Hello, Wanda.
Hello, how are ya?
Fine, how are you today?
Well, I'm just all right. It finally quit raining, and that's a blessing.
Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love.
We're going to start with a backstory that informs the main topic of today, which is the prophecies of Joel. So we're going to read a little bit from Numbers 11, 24 to 30.
Then Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with them. And he took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp.
So where are we?
They're out in the desert.
Yeah. So we're in Numbers, which is, part of the Pentateuch, and they're in the desert. They're actually, they've escaped Egypt. They're in the wilderness. Right before this passage, we have a description of manna. People are dying of hunger and thirst. Right before this, people complain we're hungry, and Moses prays and manna is provided for them to eat. So they're still in the wilderness. And it seems that Moses is the one making all the decisions. So Moses led them out. Moses has been their connection between Moses and Aaron, that their connection to God, and God has been leading them. But Moses is making all the decisions in the group. At this point, and Moses is getting frustrated because they're all sending all their complaints to Moses. Moses is receiving the complaint box, and so what happens is at this point he begins to delegate authority, and instead of the Lord's spirit being just with Moses and Moses alone is the one that bears this responsibility, God gives Moses some relief here and says, okay, gather these 70 elders of Israel, just gather wise people among the group, bring them to this special place, this tent of meeting. I'm back now in verse 16, which we didn't read. And there I will come and talk to you. So God has given Moses this instruction. In 24, Moses comes and tells everybody the instruction, and he gathers the 70 people up. He's got all these folks. They go to the tent, and the Spirit rests on them. But who doesn't go to the tent?
Eldad.
Eldad and Medad don't go to the tent.
What a name.
I love the rhyme. Yeah, and I looked it up. So Medad is, it means something like the one who loves God and then the one who is loved by God and the one who loves, I don't know. All the names mean something, but it's nothing too interesting, but except they rhyme, Eldad and Medad. So they stay in the camp. And they don't go to the tent, but then what happens anyway?
They prophesy.
They start prophesying. Why does Joshua get upset? What does Joshua think has happened?
Because they didn't go to the tent.
Right. They didn't go to the right place.
So if all these 70 are prophesying, how do we know they're all on the same book and page?
Well, that's kind of what I think Josh was getting at. Well, they didn't do it right. How do we trust?
Right.
How do we trust that this is legitimate? But my reading of it is that there are 70 elders. Moses gathers them up, takes them there. These other two people are still in the camp. And then the Spirit gets poured out in the 70, and then some of it, and I love this image, God's Spirit is so abundant that some of it kind of spills out of the tent, spills on the Eldad and Medad. There's this idea that, like, God's Spirit can't be contained. That's the point that the chapter is making, that it can't be contained. Even though the 70 go through the right steps, they follow the instructions God set, God still pours out additional Spirit on people who didn't follow the steps.
So are you saying that God moved the Spirit from one set to another, from Moses to the 70? Are you saying that Moses did that?
It says that God did that. So this is one, we talked about this passage way back, I believe, at the very first meeting. This is one of the earliest examples in the Bible where God's Spirit rests on more than one person at a time. So we read things like God's Spirit rested on King David, God's Spirit rests on Saul, God's Spirit rests on Moses, and the Spirit specifically has this one-on-one idea. God's Spirit was either on Saul or in the middle of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, it transferred. It's like Saul did a bunch of bad things and wasn't listening to God. God took the Spirit away from Saul and then put it on David as if it was a one thing that could only be in one place at a time. And then we get to this story where it was on Moses and God says, you know what, the Spirit, it's not contained in a box. I'm just going to spread it across all of these folks. And this is where we start to get this idea that in a church, you have elders. You don't just have a pastor. You have a whole bunch of leaders in the congregation, and they're all equipped and Spirit-led to that leadership. And so we have the 70 here in Numbers. You get in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus sends 70 out. Some manuscripts say 72, which is why I think that Eldad and Medad are the two. I think that there are 70 or 72 in this story that get the Spirit on them. But it's all connected to this story that Jesus sends out 70, 72, just like Moses has 70 or 72 that are selected as his elders. And then you move forward into Acts, and of course the Spirit at that point is poured out, and the disciples are sent out from Acts chapter 2 during Pentecost.
So how is this different from the Spirit breath that is in everyone as opposed to the Spirit upon one or 72? Well, really 73 if you include Moses. So
in Joshua.
What do y'all think?
Over my head. I'm just being honest.
I'm with you, Judy.
The expression is a little different in that is that this Spirit is equipping them to particular activity. It says, I will come and talk to you, take some of the Spirit, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you. So you, Moses, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. This is in verse 17. So the purpose was for them to share the responsibility of leading the people in the wilderness. My guess is that the difference is that this is a portion, or this is them being equipped to do that. It's a portion of the Spirit that equips them to do that. We can move to the next connection as we move forward to Joel. So in Numbers, there is this kind of conflict. Joshua saying, well, these people did the right things and they got the Spirit. That makes sense. But can we trust these other folks that just somehow randomly get those gifts? So Joel is saying, he's talking about the day of the Lord, and there are all these signs of this day of the Lord. What does that mean? On one hand, it means destruction, or it's a day of fear for the enemies of Israel, but for Israel, and this is what you're reading, This is a day when they will have everything that they need. They won't be taken advantage of by other nations. And then, and this is where, okay, that's important because that's your background. And then you get to 28, 29, 30, all the way down to 32. Somebody read, keep reading and see, this is the kind of the sign that you know these things have happened, these things will happen.
I'll read it. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
So where have y'all heard that quoted?
Pouring out of the Spirit in those days.
Yeah, so the sign of this, they call it the great and terrible day. I always think of it as great for Israel, terrible for everyone else. The sign of this day is that the Holy Spirit is like unleashed on the world, and it's unleashed on everyone. You don't have to be the 70 that showed up at the right tent. It's actually given out to people who wouldn't have received any power, anything in life. Even they are included in this. And because we remember back in Numbers, the evidence that people had received the Spirit is that they began to prophesy. We don't exactly know what that looks like. It could have looked like ecstatic speech. Like when you think of like, I think of a Pentecostal church service that I've never been to. I think of people speaking in tongues. I think, oh, that could have been what was meant by prophecy. Yeah, we don't know exactly what it looked like. But now Joel is saying, okay, in this great and terrible day, this day when God makes right all that is wrong, my spirit will be poured out. And so the evidence that you are in that day is when you see the evidence of my spirit being poured out. So Peter, this little book of Joel only has three chapters in it. In Acts 2, Peter comes back to this and points to this passage, but this whole prophecy that Joel gives, this whole three-chapter book, to say, this is what's happening right now, and here's the evidence. Everyone's talking in different languages, not speaking in a language that can't be understood, but actually making clear the story of Jesus to all of these folks who have gathered in Jerusalem that come from all over the world. Peter's saying the reason that all of this is happening is because the prophecy of Joel is now being fulfilled. That is the connection. But again, you have this idea of pouring out, and everyone's included. What I really liked, the way that the book described it, he said it's a vertical and a horizontal. It's like every age group and every from every place, all people will receive the Spirit and have equal access to it.
Do any of us prophesy?
What do y'all think?
What do we need to do to be able to prophesy? But it's something I wrote down. What do we need to do to prophesy? If we all have the Spirit and the ability to do this, how do we know we have it, and when do we do this, and
how do we use it?
But we don't even know what it is, really, right?
Right.
Have y'all ever been in a conversation when somebody made one comment that just cut through everything that was happening and made everything clear and kind of broke open what was, you know what I'm trying to say? I don't know if you've ever had, I've had this like in a, even in like a Bible study or a Sunday school class, or maybe even just a session meeting, which is funny, but like, I've had this experience where someone will just say something that's so true that you're like, that's why we're here. That's what this is about. I kind of think of those as prophecy, even though it's not like, it doesn't come like, oh, the word of the Lord came to me last night and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't come out that way. It just comes out as this truth that's so, it resonates so much. It makes me think there's no other source from that than God is speaking to us in this moment. I mean, we should listen to it. That's a very Presbyterian answer for do we prophesy? In a meeting one time, somebody said something.
Obviously, we're not charismatics.
Right.
That kind of doesn't go with Presbyterians because we don't sit close and love.
And maybe we're more like Joshua. Maybe we're kind of like, well, they didn't go to the tent and do the things. Did the session approve this? I don't think they did. Yeah.
Well, he talks in there about the charismatic movement and the use of spiritual gifts. But there's some things that, as Presbyterians, we do that would fall under this. Like we have a service of healing, you know, and that would fall under being charismatic. And we talk about some people have spiritual gifts. That in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, you talk about the nine gifts of the Spirit. And I guess you can't talk about having the Spirit unless you understand what comprises the Spirit.
But I still believe that I've got the Holy Spirit within me. I think everybody has
that. I won't deny that. It's just that, you know, when sometimes their gifts are more apparent in some than are in others.
Wouldn't that be the Lord's timing of when he wants you to use it?
Well, and I think us being aware, too. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water towards Jesus. And there's this idea that we are invited, but we also have to take a step towards where we're being called. And when we do, miracles happen sometimes. We get to witness and even be part of miracles. So I wonder if part of the reason we may not always see the Holy Spirit eking out from some folks or from, you know, is that maybe there's a lot of work in making that relationship and in yourself being able to set to hear the Spirit prompting you even. I think there are times I've missed opportunities. So I don't know. So sometimes I wonder if sometimes God's like kind of punching us in the shoulder, like, go do this, do that. And if we say no, we could potentially we block the opportunity.
I think God gives you that choice. You may do it not knowingly. I don't think anybody would. Well, how do I know? There's a lot of bad people in this world. You see that every day. So, and they obviously do not have the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me they do. So, but I think that, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in those who open their hearts to it.
Well, at the very beginning, we said, you've got to, I didn't say it, but somebody said, we have to cultivate it.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit. It's in us, but we have to cultivate it. And sometimes we're led to help people that we wouldn't ordinarily think about helping, whether it's financially or physically.
Well, when have y'all noticed that, I mean, these stories are about the Holy Spirit, you know, showing up in unexpected places. Have y'all noticed that?
I think it happens all the time, but we're often too busy to know it, to notice it, unless it's affecting us.
I don't know if this is a Holy Spirit story or not. I sometimes think it is, not of my doing, that's for sure. But way back when I was nominated to be a deacon, the person who came to me to speak about being a deacon, because he was on the committee, is now sitting in my kitchen.
That's how you got on. I get it.
No, my answer to him 3-4 times is, no, I'm not qualified. No, I'm not, you know, no, I can't do this. No, I had every reason for no. And he finally said, if the Holy Spirit wasn't with you, you wouldn't have been nominated in the first place. So who are you going to ignore? And then it kind of was like, oh, I never thought of it that way. And so I said yes. And but it was, I mean, he put it in a whole different light than I ever thought of it. That it was a dealing of the Holy Spirit through others, not just through him to me, but from others. He just got stuck with the job.
Well, and I think it goes back a little, I guess a couple weeks ago, that there was a conversation around should non-Christians evaluate whether what Christians are and whether the Spirit is in them, with them or not. But there is a part of this that is witness outside yourself. So you can witness it within yourself, but there, I think the Spirit also lives within community in a different way and works through a community in a different way. So like, I think it's Paul says that there are all these gifts, but the hand needs the eye and the feet need the elbows or whatever he says, that all the parts of the body need one another to work together. And so even if we say the Spirit lives within you, it also means something that the Spirit is within the community of faith as well. And that's witnessed by others. Close your eyes, get comfortable, and let's pray together. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.